Let's pray and we will get into 1 Kings chapter 13. Lord, we thank you for just a wonderful Wednesday night. Thank you that the storms weren't too bad, much needed rain and no hail, so thank you for that. We pray for tonight that you just speak to us by your Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, show us what it is that you want us to glean from your word, show us how to apply it to our lives, and show us how to help each other apply it to each other's lives, as brothers and sisters holding each other's arms up in the battle that is this life. Thank you, Jesus, and we ask all this in your name. So last week, we were in chapter 12, and we saw the split of a unified Israel under Solomon into two kingdoms. Judah in the south under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and Israel in the north under Jeroboam, Solomon's one-time servant. Rehoboam didn't understand servant leadership, and he tried to rule by force, and we kind of talked over what servant leadership was in detail. And this drove all the people of the northern kingdom of Israel to reject him as king, which is exactly what God said would happen. Jeroboam had received a prophecy from Ahijah the prophet that God would make him king and establish his kingdom if, there was a big if, he walked in the ways of David. Jeroboam quickly fails this test, and he's worried his people will start to worship in Judah at the actual temple of God. And so Jeroboam copies the Egyptian gods and makes idols in Bethel and Dan. He even makes an entire counterfeit religion with places of worship, feast days, and new priests. And it's into this environment that we pick it up in chapter 13. And by way of disclaimer, this is a weird story. When I've read through these events in the past, I don't know that I ever fully understood them. Sometimes scripture doesn't necessarily have a deeper meaning. Sometimes it just records things that happened. And in studying these events tonight, I'm going to give you my take on the situation and what God has spoken to me about this story. But there's certainly room for some disagreement in here if you don't like my take. So 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." As we embark on this strange journey, this first verse sets the stage. It tells us this prophet is a man of God. You'll remember from last week that all the legitimate priests and Levites have fled to southern Judah. They fled the north because of all the pagan worship under Jeroboam. Jeroboam realized that for his plan to work of a false religion, he couldn't have people in his religion that actually believed in the true God of Israel. Kind of a conflict of interest, you might say. True worship of God will always war with the counterfeit. And Peter talks extensively in his second letter about false teachers and their destruction. So early on, let's go to it. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is worth putting eyes on. I'm going to read just a few verses to get the picture here. Second Peter chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They saw it with their own eyes. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we the disciples, heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And continuing into chapter 2. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." You can turn back over to 1 Kings. Peter talks about false prophets and teachers among the people, among us, the church. It's similar to what Jeremy was actually talking about on Sunday with the deceivers that come into the fellowship with those flattering words and those smooth speech. Jeroboam sold a bill of goods to the people, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. There were men standing up and saying this wasn't right. What Jeroboam was doing was wrong. But they had to flee to Judah. And it's crazy how many people were deceived. It shows their heart wasn't really trying to follow the Lord in the first place. We have to test the things we hear against the Word of God. The Word of God is the test. For those following God, He gives us the gift of discerning the spirits. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the safeguard that God gives to us, He places on us, that when we want to get something right, He will show us which spirits are false and which are true. There's been a few times in my life when I listened to something or I heard something, and it sounded okay on the surface, but the Holy Spirit inside me was screaming that something wasn't right. Shortly after I rededicated my life to the Lord, Stephanie and I were walking in California. We were handed a pamphlet, just a little pamphlet, a little bifold thing. And in it, it quoted Scripture, and it told us that we must follow the Ten Commandments to be saved. It gave all the scriptural references and all the proof text of why you have to follow the Ten Commandments to be saved. But the Holy Spirit inside me was screaming that this pamphlet was wrong. I got home, got the Bible out, and what do you know? They took Scripture way out of context to prove their point. They had a personal doctrine, and it was all lies. So what's my point? When somebody is truly trying to follow the Lord, God will make sure he is loud enough to be heard. The people of Israel dulled their hearts to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they bought the lie. Jeroboam himself had heard from the Lord through Ahijah the prophet. He knew what following God looked like. But now that he has made a false religion, he had to get rid of anyone listening to the Lord, or they would upset his plans. And for the most part, he did a good job getting rid of them. That's why in verse 1 it says this prophet came from Judah. This man from Judah is following the Lord's command and goes to Bethel, one of the two cities where the golden calves were placed for worship. It also says Jeroboam stood by the altar and to burn incense. We'll see later that Jeroboam didn't just make other false priests, he made himself a priest. Jeroboam isn't just the king of Israel, he has declared himself to be their spiritual leader, a false prophet and teacher, as Peter warns us about. We're going to see the name of Jeroboam continually throughout the rest of the book of Kings. It will always be in reference to other kings that are just as wicked and followed in his footsteps. So his name isn't a good one. These words of judgment come from 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9. It says, "But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." This is the environment of verse 1 in chapter 13. Jeroboam has rejected God, made himself high priest over Israel, and is sacrificing on the altar. But a prophet from Judah shows up. Verse 2. "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, 'O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you.'" Well, that's pleasant. For perspective, this prophecy is 15 kings or 340 years into the future. There were a couple of other decent kings of Judah in that time, but northern Israel never really gets it together. They never really turn back to God. This is a prophecy about the total apostasy that Jeroboam has introduced into Israel. Think about America. 340 years from now, into the future, is when America will have a leader that is truly following the Lord. How much encouragement does that give you? None of us are going to be here. It reminds me of the 40 years of Israel wandering in the wilderness after grumbling about the promised land. 40 years for all those people to die off so new leadership could be crowned and raised up and for the people to be ready to follow their Lord. When sin gets a foothold, it can take years, sometimes decades, to stomp out again. Thankfully, we don't have to wait that long on our personal lives. Thanks to Jesus' death on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can make corrections immediately. This is a verse I'm sure you all are familiar with. This is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of those ones you memorize, right? We're not buying a gun. There's no waiting period on confession. You can do it right away. With Jesus, we need to confess our sins the minute God brings them to our attention. Keep very short accounts with your sin. It says, then He, God the Father Himself, is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. We're going to soon see that obedience to God's word is more important than motives. Our motives as to why we do what we do have very little consequence to God. He doesn't care why you do what you do. He only cares if we are obedient to His word. That's the test. Confession of sin is one way we're obedient to His word. Back to 1 Kings 13, verse 3. And He gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Sounds pleasant, right? It's common in Scripture for a prophet to give both a short and a long-term prophecy. If the short-term prophecy came true, then the long-term prophecy could be believed. Here, the short-term prophecy is that the altar would split in two and the ashes would be spilled out, the ashes from the sacrifices. This would prove that the long-term prophecy about Josiah would also come true, where he finally rights all the wrongs that had been going on and he kills all the priests. Well, Jeroboam didn't like the prophecy against his kingdom or his altar, because it is his altar. He stretches out his hand to have the prophet arrested, and his hand withers. The Hebrew here is actually like all the moisture was sucked out of the hand. So imagine just bones and skin on the hand. Unlike David, Jeroboam stretched out his hand literally against God's anointed, against this prophet that was sent to give him a message. And God wasn't too pleased about it. God gives this visible sign in front of everyone to show who is actually in control. I can't help but wonder if Jeroboam thought of Moses, his hand being made leprous when he looked at his own hand that was withered. Jeroboam had fled to Egypt and is now copying the Egyptian gods. It's only fitting that God gives him a similar sign that he gave to the Egyptians. The more important part, the prophecy came true. The altar was split apart and the ashes were spilled out. That's the important part. This shows that the man of God, the prophet, was telling the truth and his word should be believed. It also shows us the obedience of this prophet. He was told to go into enemy territory, to the center of pagan ritual, stand up against the king himself, who is also a high priest, in front of all the people that were there. The prophet did this with nothing more than God's word that would all be okay. This is the type of faith we each should have, that God's word is enough to run forward even into danger. Verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and he became as before. I give Jeroboam a little credit for being honest here. He says to the prophet, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, not Jeroboam's God. Because his God just had his altar split in two. That was Jeroboam's God. How sad that Jeroboam recognizes the power of the Lord here, yet still won't surrender his heart to him. That's how hard he is. God restores his hand, so this would have been a great time to go ahead and tear down those idols that he had built, tear down that altar that's right in front of him, start killing the false priest. But none of that happens. Absolutely none of that happens. Jeroboam's like all the other people that get in a really bad situation, and they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save me, save me. I'll do whatever you want." And the Lord delivers them, and everything goes right back to normal, and they go right back into their sin. Sometimes, no matter what you do, you can't keep pigs from wallowing in the mud. I think there's a proverb about that. Verse 7. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat your bread nor drink your water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came.'" So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Jeroboam invites the prophet home, but we'll see from his behavior that he wasn't interested in changing his ways. My guess is that he wanted to talk to him about the cool magic trick he just saw. But we also get insight into the man of God. This man was given orders, marching orders, to not even defile himself with water or food from the northern kingdom. Don't do anything while you're there. Just go there, give the message, leave. He also wasn't to travel back to Judah the same way he came in. Maybe this was so he could preach to different people on the way out than the way in. I don't know. Whatever the reason, this man is doing exactly what the Lord told him to do. And he's doing a really good job. This prophet's getting it right. But things are going to change, which is maybe why we don't know this prophet's name. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. Plot thickens. Here we have an old prophet that is in Bethel. If this man were a true prophet of the Lord, then why is he in Bethel, where the golden calf is and the counterfeit religion is? It's a good question. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 11 real fast. Verse 13. It says, "From all their territories, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel took their stand with him." This was speaking of Rehoboam, the king of the south. "For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. That's obviously Solomon when he was doing good, not bad. Chronicles lets us know that not only the Levites left the northern kingdom, but anyone that wanted to follow the Lord. That means this old prophet in Bethel had already turned his back on the Lord to some degree. His own sons were at the altar to witness these events and tell him about them. So this family is not serving the Lord God of Israel. But when this old prophet hears about the man of God and what he did in Jeroboam's presence, he wants to know more. So back over to 1 Kings 13, verse 12. "And their father said to them, 'Which way did he go?' For his sons had seen by which way the man of God went and came, who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, 'Saddle the donkey for me.' So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" This old prophet chases down the man of God and finds him. Hospitality is huge in the Middle East, even in the pagan Muslim culture. I mean, it is a staple of the Middle East that you are hospitable, inviting people into your home, giving them something to eat. That's just normal. The old prophet invites him home, just like Jeroboam had done. On the surface, this seems innocent enough. Maybe he just wants to be hospitable. Maybe the old prophet has been stirred to walk with God once more by this younger prophet's presence and his boldness in front of Jeroboam. Maybe Jeroboam's altar being split finally woke up this old man to the false religion that he's been a part of. Whatever his reasons, we already know what the man of God's answer should be. He was told by God not to eat or drink anything in the northern kingdom and travel a different way home. The question I have is, did God have him travel a different way home just to set up this encounter? I don't know. No idea, but nothing happens by accident, especially with God's servants. So verse 16. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Thank God. I was worried for a minute that this guy was going to mess up. Good job, man of God. Stick to your guns and obey the Lord. Absolutely. Verse 18. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Are you serious? What is this guy doing? If there was any doubt about the old prophet's intentions, we see them now. We know exactly what's going on. He straight up lied to this man. Just like Satan himself, he lied and said he was actually speaking for God. This could actually terrify Christians. This man of God was just used mightily by God himself. God spoke to him and told him to go to the northern kingdom, go to the center of pagan religion, speak to the king and the high priest the words God tells him to speak. This man of God did all of that. And there were miracles to confirm it. God used him to do miracles. It's pretty awesome. What more proof do you need that this man of God was the real deal? He is the real deal. He's a real prophet. He's a prophet as good as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, even Moses himself. He's in that category. This man heard the word of the Lord, obeyed the word of God, and is seemingly blessed by God because of it. How could he be so gullible to fall for the false prophet's lies? If it can happen to him, it can happen to any one of us. And that is truly terrifying. That's why Peter hit this topic so hard. There are still false prophets and teachers out there. They're still here, guys. Let's keep going, and we'll come back to how we prevent this in our own lives. Verse 20. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Just when you thought this story couldn't get any weirder, God says, hold my wine. Now God is speaking through the old prophet, the false prophet. God is speaking through him who had previously turned his back on God. Why would God do this? Like, why in the world is this happening? I would say lack of options is a good answer. God spoke through a donkey to Balaam, so God will get his message across however he needs to. But it also points at a problem with the man of God. Not only was the man of God disobedient to God's command, it signals that maybe he wasn't listening anymore either. I have a really hard time believing that God wasn't trying to get this man's attention as he walked all that way to the old prophet's house. tell me that God wasn't tapping on his heart that whole walk? This man of God already knew God's word, that he shouldn't be doing what he was doing, yet was doing it anyways. It's called sin. Maybe he fell into Solomon's trap and thought because God used him so much with Jeroboam that somehow he was now untouchable. On the other side of this debacle, we have the old prophet. The man of God told him he wasn't supposed to eat or drink in that territory, and yet this old prophet outright lied to him about hearing from the Lord. I honestly don't know what to think about this. My gut reaction was to label this man a horrible human being. But the more I think about it, the more I changed my mind. This old prophet, once upon a time, heard and had been used by God. This means he knew how God worked and spoke. I see this more as a test than an outright lie. The prophet seems to have wanted to know if this man of God was the real deal. He tests him with a lie, and the man of God falls for it. If I put myself in the old prophet's shoes, I would seriously question anything this man of God had to say. He so easily goes against God's word at the simple prodding of human suggestion. This would suggest that the man of God wasn't really hearing from the Lord in the first place. After all, if this man of God truly heard God's voice, no human can make him turn from that, right? Well, brothers and sisters, what does it take for you to doubt God's word? Yeah. We read his word in black and white scripture. We know what it says just as much as this man of God did. Then someone comes along and says, well, that's not what God really said. He told me this. And suddenly we're questioning God, maybe even following false teaching and false teachers. The Apostle Paul was combating false teachers who were trying to get people to go back to following the law. This is important. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Wednesday nights, I can make you turn all over the Bible. It's okay. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Well, nobody likes being called a fool, but if the title fits, each of us has been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We have his revealed word to us in Scripture. Anything that contradicts that or goes against it is wrong, period. Skip back to chapter 1 of Galatians. A couple pages to the left. Verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's actually saying things very similar to Peter. They're on the same page. Paul is saying there is no other gospel. The one in your hands, that's it. That is the gospel. Anyone that turns you away from that is to be cursed. It's sad how easily our faith gets rocked by people questioning the very gospel that we know to be true. In Kings, God uses this old prophet to get the man of God's attention and pronounce judgment for disobeying. So back to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. This is the consequence of disobedience. You might say, God, this is harsh. The man was lied to. He didn't know any better. The man of God had God's revealed word to him. That's all he needed. That was it. He disobeyed the word and judgment came. God had mercy on David and Solomon, but here in Judges, he severely judges this guy, this unnamed man of God. This man represented God to the people, the pagan people of the northern kingdom. These people had already turned their back on the one true God. God can't allow his own prophets to disregard his word. That would breed more contempt. He had to hold this man accountable. But it doesn't mean that God didn't love him. I hope you know that. God disciplines those he loves. Moses himself was disciplined rather harshly and not allowed to enter the promised land. But God still loved him. The man of God in this story made a grave mistake, but that didn't mean he went to hell for it. It does mean he died for it, though. Verse 26. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his son, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey, God's miracle. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." This old prophet calls him brother. This isn't a tribal bond. They're not from the same tribe necessarily. And it's not a northern kingdom bond. One's from the north, one's from the south. This is a bond of prophets, men used by God. This old prophet was reminded, "There but for the grace of God go I." He was just as capable of being the one eaten by the lion, but he wasn't. He mourned for this man who had failed his test. But his test proved something else. Verse 31. So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the same which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." By God judging the man of God for his disobedience, it proved that he was actually hearing from the Lord the whole time. Proved it. If God never actually told the man of God not to eat or drink in the country, then he could eat and drink whatever he wanted. Go wherever he wanted. It didn't matter. This would have shown that this prophecy about the altar wasn't true and about Josiah wasn't true. But when the man of God disobeyed God's word, even in the little things, even in the minor things, and was judged, it proved the other prophecies he spoke were true. The old prophet was testing this man to see if he should be believed. And at the end of the day, he failed that little test. But he was still a prophet that God used that deserved respect. Because God did speak through him, and it will come true. Now for the part I skipped earlier. For us on a Wednesday night, this story could actually be a little scary. You mean if I disobey God or believe a lie, he's going to let me a lion eat me? Maybe. Lion? I don't know. But we look at things from the wrong perspective when we think that way. That's basically saying exactly how much sin can I get away with before God's judgment. The better question is, how do we not become like this man of God who's a cautionary tale? There's a very simple answer to this. Obedience to God's word. It's that simple. Not necessarily easy. I didn't say it was easy, but it's simple. We talked about servant leadership last week. He who wants to be the greatest should be the servant of all. So a great leader can't simply yell, "Obey me! Respect my authority." He can't do that. He's not going to get good results. God is no different. If we view God as just a taskmaster ordering us around all the time, then we don't view him as the God that he is. That is the Muslim God or the Mormon God or the Jewish God apart from their Messiah. Our God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He came to save the ungodly. Our God sent the man of God and kings to the northern kingdom to warn them about the judgment to come, just like Jonah to Nineveh. God's desire was that his children repent and the judgment needn't come at all. That's what God wanted. He didn't want the judgment to come. He wanted everybody to turn to him. But in their disobedience, they continued to rebel. Even the man of God thought he was immune from judgment when he rebelled, as minor as he might have thought it was. Obedience to God's word is the answer. But we don't want to obey a taskmaster. Who do we want to obey? Someone that loves us. God does love us. He wants the very best for us and only asks us to do things for our benefit and that of the kingdom of God. For Christians that they say they love Jesus, there's only one test that Jesus gave. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he dwells in you, he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This beautiful section of John, Jesus is saying his followers will do greater works than even he did. You understand what a promise that is? How amazing that is? The same work that the man of God was doing in Kings. Miracles happening before people's very eyes. All pointing to the Messiah and the true King. That's what Jesus is promising. Jesus says, anything we ask in his name or according to his will, he will do. Then we get this little blurb in verse 15. You can almost miss it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Skip down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus again links love with obedience. This isn't talking about the Ten Commandments, by the way. Not like the pamphlet was trying to say. This is talking about keeping and doing the teachings of Christ revealed in the New Testament. Walking and talking like Jesus himself in this life. That's how we show our love for Jesus. When we understand that obedience is actually the ultimate act of love for our Savior, it solves all the issues that the story in Kings raises. Jesus, if I listen to a lie, am I going to be eaten by a lion? It's a great question. Peter didn't just listen to lies. He lied 3 times about his Savior. Was he eaten by a lion? No, because he loved Jesus. But I thought if we really love Jesus, we would obey his teachings. Peter lived out 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You guys thought I forgot about that verse. Because of Jesus' death, we live in grace. Not as a license to do what the man of God did, but as a safeguard for when we fall. We can still love Jesus, obey his commands, and still get it wrong sometimes. But when we do, go right back to obeying as soon as he brings it to mind. Do 1 John 1:9. Confess and be cleansed. That's obeying. Had the man of God lived in our day, I'm sure he would have not been eaten by a lion. The old prophet seems to have come back to the Lord through all of this. God used the disobedience of one prophet to bring another one back into the fold. I think we see both of them in heaven, and we get to learn their names. That's what I predict. Finishing up chapter 13, verse 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whoever wished. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam didn't learn. He had his hand withered, shriveled up, altar split before his very eyes, all the ashes of his own sacrifices spilled out. He was so desensitized to sin that even God's wonders didn't move him. Because of this, judgment is coming upon his kingdom, and rightfully so. And next week, that's what we're going to see, is the beginning of the end for poor Jeroboam. Let's pray. Lord, we want to read this as the cautionary tale that it is. I'm not fearful of walking outside and being eaten by a lion, but disobedience to your word can bring judgment. And it brings judgment because we misrepresent you to others. I think of how many people have looked at my life as a Christian and I haven't necessarily lived up to it sometimes. Lord, we need your forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, we confess and then you cleanse us. So Lord, if there's sin in our lives tonight, if there's ways that we've been disobedient, we want to confess that to you. If there are ways that we just have not been living like you in this world, we want to confess that. We want to be real open and honest with you so that you can get right back to using us. The old prophet that had turned his back, you brought him out of retirement and used him again. Lord, you're never done with us. Not until the breath is out of our lungs. None of us is on the sidelines. Only by our own choosing, not by yours. So Lord, thank you for the death of your son Jesus. Thank you for your words, Lord. And John, just such beautiful words. That you want to use us mightily. You want to use us for miracles and examples in this life to all the unbelieving, all the ungodly in this world. And there's a lot. You need each one of us to be an example, Lord. So, Lord, fashion us into the servants that you want us to be. Mold and shape our hearts to be more like you. And if we have sin, Lord, help us to keep very short accounts and be obedient to confessing it right away. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement that we get of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. We ask all this in your name. Amen. You guys have a great night.